أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في محكم كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم تكاد تميز من الغيظ كلما ألقي فيها فوج سألهم خزنتها ألم يأتكم نذير قالوا بلى قد جاءنا نذير فكذبنا وقلنا ما نزل الله من شيء إن أنتم إلا في ضلال كبير وقالوا لو كنا نسمع أو نعقل ما كنا في أصحاب السعير صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات الله for the love of our beloved prophet and his beloved progeny a second loud salawat اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى جل فرجا For the hastening and the return of our beloved 12th Imam, a third final loud salawat. The topic that we'll be discussing tonight, inshallah, is the topic of God's judgment when it comes to non-Muslims. When you look at today's society, only a portion of the societies that we live in, and a very small portion at that, are in fact believers in the religion of Islam. Maybe if you're living in a Muslim country, this question comes to your mind a little bit less because the default around you and the status quo around you is that people are Muslim. It's not much of a question about what happens to those individuals who have not embraced the religion of Islam and their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the prophethood of our prophets. But for those of us who live in these parts of the world where the default and the status quo is that your average neighbor, your colleague, your peer, your classmate is not in fact Muslim, and in fact may not even have the best understanding or the best impression of the religion of Islam, the question that comes to mind is, how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to judge this individual? We feel this from a very young age when we're growing up in this society. When you are going to school and your parents tell you you cannot engage in some of the practices that a lot of your other classmates are engaging in. When you go to college, your classmates are engaging in practices that you are not allowed to engage in. You are told that if you were to drink from this alcohol, there is a severe punishment in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Yet you find within your class, there are classmates, they engage in these practices, and at the same time, they don't necessarily seem to be evil individuals fundamentally. It's just that they don't believe in this faith, and hence they don't practice the tenets of this faith. So from early on, this question starts to brew in our minds. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to do? And how will he judge individuals who do not follow the religion of Islam and fundamentally do not believe in the religion of Islam? And you can categorize these individuals in a number of different categories. There are those who are quite closer to your belief system and to your faith. These are people who at the end of the day follow and believe in a divine faith. This is the people of Al-Kitab, Ahlul Kitab, as the Quran calls them. At least this person believes in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own shape and form. At least in some ways, sometimes he believes in some sense of judgment, whether that's on the day of judgment or another time, separate discussion. This is one category. There's another category of individuals. They don't attribute themselves to any organized faith, but still he believes that there is a creator in this world. And in today's world, they call these individuals nuns. This is not nun spelled N-U-N, huh? This is nun spelled as N-O-N-E, is a person who does not attribute himself to any particular faith. You'll be surprised to know that the majority of people in the world today who do not attribute themselves to any organized faith do in fact believe that there is a greater creator and a greater power in this world. This is the second category. How will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge these individuals? You move on to a third category, an individual who's agnostic or atheist. In reality, every atheist is an agnostic if you want to look at it from a technical perspective. But deep down, truly, this is the conclusion that he has come to. He's done his searching. He's talked to the people that he wanted to talk to. He's done his exploring out there. And this is the conclusion that he has come to. And number four, those who follow a religion that is a religion of shirk. This person worships this idol. These four categories, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approach these individuals? This is a question that comes to our mind and is extremely crucial. Why? Because now in the world that we live in, the majority of the world is not Muslim and does not believe in this faith system. So how am I supposed to view all of the other individuals within this world? This is the topic that tonight, inshallah, we'll delve into. And in order to do so, we'll pose the following questions. Number one, does the Quran approve of what we call pluralism? Meaning that there are multiple ways towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that all of them are fully valid. Whichever of them you choose is considered valid in the eyes of God. Does this mesh with the verses of the Quran, or does it not mesh with the verses of the Quran? Number one. Number two, which group of people is there that the Quran makes it abundantly clear that there is no chance that this person will enter into heaven or even come close to it? Number three, those who either do not have the opportunity to hear about Islam or hear about Islam, but for whatever reason, they are not convinced of the validity and the truth behind Islam, how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge them on the day of judgment? Number four, did the Ahlul Bayt preach a pluralized perspective and view? That if you come across someone who completely agrees with all of your belief system, then you should be kind to them, then you should be welcoming towards them, then you should befriend them. And if you come across someone who doesn't completely believe in everything you believe in, you should set them aside, you should not befriend them. Was this polarizing view part of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt? Or did they take a far more nuanced approach when it came to this issue? And number five, and finally, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with his justice and with his mercy with everyone, even if they didn't know the truth, then why should I strive to follow the religion of Islam? If he's going to find his way into heaven some shape or form, then why should I have to strive to go based off all of these rules of Islam, risk the chance of disobeying God and entering hellfire if we're all going to end up in the same place? Tonight, inshallah, we'll delve into these five questions with Allah's salawat ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. We begin our discussion from here. The first principle we all have to understand is that the Quran very clearly rejects what we normally call within society pluralism. Theological pluralism means what? It means that there are multiple ways to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the important detail here, they are all fully valid, they are all the same. Doesn't matter Muslim, doesn't matter Christian, doesn't matter Buddhist, doesn't matter Hindu. Whatever faith that you follow, it does not matter. The Quran clearly tells us that this is not what it believes in. Quran is very clear about this. There is a path that represents the true path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, other paths do certainly have elements of truth in them. Definitely, when there was a religion sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then it was altered, obviously there are elements of truth in it because the foundation of it was from who? Was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in today's world, is that faith just as valid as Islam? No, the Quran does not believe in this. And the Quran identifies for us one group of people, brothers and sisters, who definitely will not make it into heaven. Which group of individuals is that? This is a big claim I'm making. To say that there is a group of people definitely will not enter into heaven, that is a major claim. So we have to see, where does the Quran tell us about such individuals? The Quran tells us about these individuals in Surah Al-A'raf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا. Those who denied our signs, وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا. And they did it out of kibr. They did it out of arrogance. He knew the truth. He knew the reality of the matter, but his ego didn't allow him. So what happens to this individual? لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء. The doors of the heavens will never open upon this individual. ولا يدخلون الجنة. And he will not enter into heaven حتى يلج الجمل في سم الخياط. He will not enter into heaven unless you can have a camel pass through the eye of a needle. This is an analogy. The Bible has used this analogy as well. Obviously, this is impossible. This is a saying that the Quran is using to explain how impossible it is for such a person to enter into heaven. Yes, when you come across a person who you know for sure, out of arrogance, has turned away from the faith, definitely this person is going to be in trouble on the Day of Judgment. There's no doubt about that when it comes to the verses of the Quran. Therefore, our discussion does not begin from here. Our discussion starts after this step. Meaning there's a person, there is no arrogance involved. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to do with that person? This issue and question of salvation, brothers and sisters, is a question that every single major faith in the world has to answer and deal with. A Buddhist has to be able to explain that a person who's not Buddhist, what's going to happen to him if there is a sense of judgment? A Christian has to be able to explain, if someone is not Christian, at no fault of themselves, what's going to happen to them? Every faith has to answer this question. A Jewish person has to explain that if he is chosen or not chosen, or whatever that belief system might be, what happens to someone who falls outside of the fold of my faith? And let me just point this out from right now, because this is a problem in our communities. The smaller you make this circle of salvation, the less appealing your faith to everybody else. The smaller you make this circle of salvation, the more questions you have to answer. The less universal your religion becomes. Not for someone who knowingly turns away from it, for the one who doesn't know and turns away from it. Yes, we're clear about this. This is the group we're talking about. Not the one who does it out of arrogance. Every faith has to answer this. Within Christianity, you might find close to 20 different opinions about what happens to the salvation of the person who does not believe in Christ. It's a very nuanced discussion. So what does the Islam say about this? The fundamental principle that Islam teaches us, we have to understand at two different levels. First of all, this person, will he be held accountable for those things that he was not acting upon? He didn't know about Islam. He wasn't praying five times a day. He wasn't fasting. He was consuming all the alcohol in the world. Some of the countries you go, this is very normal. The way you drink chai, they drink alcohol. So how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to judge this person? First question is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to hold this person accountable for his deeds? Second point of the discussion, which is the crux of the discussion for us tonight, beyond whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold him accountable or not. If we say that God will not hold him accountable, what is going to happen to him? What will his fate look like? Does he enter into heaven? These are the two levels to our discussion. We will begin with the first level of this discussion with a loud salawat. When we look at the verses of the Quran, one thing has been made very clear, and that is what? That the person who either did not hear the truth or heard the truth but was not fully convinced of it, that this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not hold him accountable to the things that he was supposed to do. Multiple verses of the Quran indicate this. The famous verse that you will find in many of lectures is وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We don't punish. Now, this punishment, some have said, has to do with the punishment in this world, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did to some of the previous tribes. Or some have said it has to do with the punishment in the next world. Either way, the principle still holds true. We don't punish anybody unless that person knows exactly what he is doing. But beyond that, there is a concept in the verses of the Quran we don't hear about too often, and that is the concept of mustad'afin, someone who was held back from practicing his faith. And the Quran speaks of this concept of mustad'afin in Surah An-Nisa, verses 97 to 99. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? When the angels come to take the soul of a human being, there are those who complain to the angels and they say, listen, we were in a position, we were not able to practice our faith. Others stopped us from practicing our faith. That's why we're coming with all these sins. The angels say, no. You could have moved to another part of the world where you had permission and the rights to practice your faith, yes? The Quran says you are not true mustad'af. And then the Quran speaks about the true mustad'afin. This is different from the mustad'afin we say, the oppressed before the 12th Imam comes. This is a different concept. This is mustad'af, he is held back when it comes to his faith and his religion. The Quran says, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ. Except for those people, men, women, children, لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ هِيلَةً. They had no other option. They didn't know any better. وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا. They couldn't find their way in this world. The Quran says, them, فَأُولَٰئِكَ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَعْفُوَ عَنْهُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَفُوًا غَفُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving when it comes to them. They are the true mustad'afin. You're not mustad'af. You had the option to make changes in your life. You actively didn't do it. But then there are true mustad'afin. They are those who were truly held back from practicing or were truly held back from even knowing about the religion. So the Quran said they are la yahtaduna sabila. They couldn't find their way. This is a very broad term. Under this term falls a number of different categories. Category number one of those who fall under this term are those who fundamentally do not have the intellectual faculty to believe. A child. He's not even at a point to believe or disbelieve. This is category number one. Category number two, a person who never even heard of this religion. This category is becoming less and less in today's world. It's maybe 50 years ago, you had a lot of this. But today, you don't have a lot of this category. What you have a lot of is the next category. People who've heard of the religion, but it was presented to him in a wrong way. What he understood of Islam is what the media was projecting of Islam. This is your average neighbor. And the fourth category, the category of those individuals, and this category is a small category, category of those individuals who Islam was presented to them in the proper way, but for whatever reason, maybe because of his own lack of understanding, he was not convinced of the religion of Islam and the validity of Islam and the truth of Islam. I know to you and I, that sounds unbelievable. But the reality is there are people, when you sit with them, you look in his eyes, he says, listen, and I'm searching for the truth. I'm looking to find the truth. I'm exploring. But the faith you have, I have a lot of questions with regards to it. Why do women have to dress this way? Why this? Why that? He has a lot of questions. He's not convinced of it. La yahtaduna sabila means he couldn't find his way. All of these individuals fall under what? Mustad'afin. Now, when you say this, normally there are other verses of the Quran that begin to come to our mind. And of those verses is a verse I see very frequently on social media. People champion this verse. And that is what? Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih. Allah will not forgive the one who does shirk when it comes to him, associates others with him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. When it comes to shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive that sin. But any other sin, there is a potential of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiving this person. He says, look, Shaykh, shirk, I don't care. Convinced, not convinced, you heard the truth, didn't hear the truth. You heard the truth, you weren't convinced, I don't care. The Quran said, if you come with shirk, you will not be forgiven. Your place is into hellfire. What this person doesn't know is that even this verse is conditional. What's the condition to this verse? At-tawbah. All of the scholars will tell you, if this person was mushrik and then he came and did tawbah, what happens to him? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive his shirk while he's still alive? Absolutely. What do you think the converts to Islam were? All of the converts to Islam were mushrik before they became Muslim. The converts during the time of the Prophet, all of them who came, what did they do? They did tawbah from their shirk. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, no, inna Allah la yughfaru an yushraka bih, wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. This verse has already lost its comprehensiveness because it's already conditional. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do this for someone who knows the truth. If he knows the truth, wastakbaru anha, he has arrogance, absolutely. And when you take a look at the context of these verses, it's mentioned two times in the verses of the Quran, both in Surah An-Nisa, both of them occur in the context of those who knowingly are going against Islam. Quran says, مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا. There are those from the Jewish people, speaking of that time, back in the day, yes, يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. They change the meaning of revelation. This guy knows the revelation. He changes it. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. You're in trouble because you're doing this knowingly. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Other sins, there is a potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. But shirk, when done knowingly, there is no chance for this person. So when you go to the logic of the Quran doesn't just speak in terms of Muslim, non-Muslim. This is not the dichotomy or the polarization that you find in the verses of the Quran. You know what you do find in the verses of the Quran? You find another terminology being repeated over and over again, and that is burhan. Burhan means what? Burhan means clear proof. The Quran says, yes, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Those who call upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ. While he has no proof for it. The Quran says, let's see where your proof and your truth is leading you. Deep down, are you convinced or are you not convinced? You can't trick God. You can trick other people. That is what a hypocrite did. But you can't trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows very well what's happening in the heart of this person. The Quran says, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. You believe in this faith? Bring your burhan. There were the Jews, they said you cannot enter into heaven unless you are Jewish. There were the Christians, they said you cannot enter into heaven unless you are Christian. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. Where's your proof? Show me your proof. The judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his punishment revolves around what your burhan is showing you. As long as you're sincere, you cannot trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is your burhan pointing to? Therefore, this is the first of those principles. And you know how, brothers and sisters, we can say for sure, the person who didn't hear of the truth or heard of it, but deep down truly was not convinced of it, he will not enter into the hellfire, because the verses of the Quran tell us, in Surah Al-Furqan. These are the verses I started the lecture with. The Quran says, when we bring the people on the day of judgment and hellfire sees them from far away. It's a very beautiful description of the Quran. It says, hellfire sees them from far away. تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزُ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ. Hellfire starts boiling. It almost feels like hellfire comes to life for them, because those are individuals who are worthy of hellfire. These two attract one another. Yes? This hellfire is built for this person. So when he sees this person, what's happening to hellfire? تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزُ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ. Yes? It's almost as if it's ripping itself apart out of anger and wrath, how the Quran describes hellfire. Then the Quran says, huh, this hellfire that I described for you in this way, but it's coupled with the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just haphazard, anyone they bring, go to hellfire. Oh, I don't like the way you did this, go to hell. No, this is not how it works. Kullama ulqiya fiha fawjun. Every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels throw a group of people who are worthy of hellfire into hellfire, sa'alahum khazanatuha. The guardians of hellfire ask. Every single person in hellfire is asked this question. Alam ya'tikum nadhir? There was no warner that came your way? Because you're not going to enter this place unless first we have proof that you completely knew this was coming. Alam ya'tikum nadhir? Qalu bala. This is the problem. This is the problem because now they've proven the case for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالُوا بَلَا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ. Certainly we did get a warner. فَكَذَّبْنَا. But we denied him. وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And we made it mockery of this faith. And we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not revealed anything. إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. Yeah, you guys are misguided. Yeah, sure, believe in your hell and believe in your heaven. And yeah, who's even come back from that world to tell us any of this exists anyways? He knew the truth. But we made mockery. And then they said, وَقُلْنَا وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Had we used our intellect a little bit, or had we listened to this clear message that was being delivered to us, we would not be in this position. Every single person who ends up in hellfire, before he is thrown into hellfire, they are asked this question. Nobody ends up in hellfire by accident. Nobody ends up in hellfire not knowing where he's headed. This is very important. A person who ends up in hellfire knew this day was coming, except he swept it under the rug. Therefore, at the first level, this person certainly will not be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A loud salawat, please. Let us move on now to the second of part of this discussion, because in our communities, we have a very polarized view of how we're supposed to treat individuals. The way we understand it is Muslim, non-Muslim, Shia, non-Shia. This is the way we look at things. When you look at the words of the Ahlul Bayt, they didn't approach things in this polarized view. And hence you find this beautiful narration in Al-Kafi from Zurara. He says, I and Humran, his brother, went to sit with the fifth Imam, Al-Imam Al-Baqir, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He says, I entered upon the fifth Imam. I said, Yabna Rasulullah, I want to explain to you the measuring stick I use in how I treat people, how I interact with people. He said, go ahead. I said, if I find them believing in all the things that you taught us, then I'm very welcoming to them. If I find them not believing in some of the things that you taught us, that is a red line for me. And the fifth Imam told him, you know what's even more precise than your approach? The approach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses of the Quran. He said, Qawlullahi astaq. The words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carry more truth than what you said, Zurara. He said, how so, Ya Ibn Rasulullah? He said, because what about the mustad'afin? What about Ashabul A'raf? What about those who khalatu amalan salihan wa akhara sayya? Those who did some good, but they also had some bad things. The world is not white and black, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of gray. And the Ahlul Bayt taught us to be nuanced in this approach of ours. He mentioned five different groups. He said, you left out five different groups. How are you going to approach these individuals? Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish this individual. But what will happen to this individual now? Let us take the discussion a bit further. If this person, brothers and sisters, seems to have believed in a divine faith from the bottom of his heart, sincerely, this is the truth that he really thought to himself. Again, here the verses of the Quran indicate that not only he will not be punished if he was sincere, that is a big if he was sincere, that there is also a heaven for him. Why? Because the Jews and the Christians had this fight. وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. Jews said only the Jews enter into heaven. Christians said only the Christians. The verses continue. The Quran said, "Bala, man aslama wajhahu lillah wa huwa muhsin." Guess what? The one who submits himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, Islam is the full truth. But this person doesn't know any better. So what about him? The Quran said, let's see how much he submits himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sincerely, between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ And he's doing well. فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ Then his reward lies with his Lord. He has a reward. وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْسَنُونَ He doesn't have any fear when it comes to the day of judgment. This is the next level. Okay, but what about the person who doesn't believe in organized faith? But still, he believes in some sense of good and evil. The narrations seem to indicate here that what? That this person will be held accountable to that extent that he knows. He doesn't believe in any organized faith. He doesn't believe drinking alcohol is a sin. But he knows killing and murdering is wrong. He knows when innocent children are being slaughtered in Gaza, he has to speak up. He knows this. And he understands that there's some sense of reward or punishment at the end of all of this. It seems as though this individual will be held accountable to that which he knows. And if he's done well, he will be rewarded for the well that he has been done, for the good deeds that he has committed. Let us take it a step further. This person does not believe in anything. Doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't believe in the day of judgment. But truly between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the conclusion he has reached. He's tried, he's explored, he's asked questions. But this is the conclusion he's reached. Or he never even heard about the message. This is where the narrations seem to have a little bit of different opinions. The first category of narrations seem to indicate to us that what? The Ahlul Bayt said, you know what? Leave their affairs in the hands of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, number one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful at the second level. He will deal with them with his justice, so certainly no punishment. This we already talked about. But also beyond that, with his generosity and his mercy. This is one category of narrations. The second category of narrations say, no, there seems to be a heaven even for this person too. The third category of narrations indicates that this person will be tested before the day of judgment. And we have this narration in Al-Kafi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before the day of judgment occurs for everybody else, He raises who? He raises the children, for example. He raises the Al-Bul, those who intellectually were impaired, challenged, yes? He raises the person who was born in a time of Fatra, in a time where there was no prophet of God openly preaching. He raises all of them. He puts a test in front of them. This particular narration says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a fire on one side and he says, if I am your Lord and if you believe in me, you are to pass through this hellfire. You are to pass through this fire. If they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an indication that they are on the right path. This is, of course, what one narration indicates. The issues of aqaid we don't determine based on one or two narrations, brothers and sisters. This is what the narration says. Allahu a'lam, God knows best. Maybe the test is of a different type. But these different narrations indicate these different scenarios. That brings us to our final point. Okay, Shaykh, wonderful. And I had this question growing up myself, yes? Excuse me, Shaykh, it seems like the majority of people at the end of the day, they're going to make it to heaven. I know some people are going to be very upset with this scenario, yes? Even though we're putting people in heaven, they're going to be very upset. So Shaykh, then, I wish I wasn't born Muslim. Deal with all of this difficulty and pray 5 times a day and fast and don't touch this alcohol and don't touch this haram food and you have to wear this hijab and you have to do this and you have to do that. This one enters heaven. He didn't have to deal with all of this. I might enter heaven and I have to deal with all of this. I've heard this many times. Yes, the important detail that you're missing here is that your heaven, hopefully, inshallah, and that heaven are not the same. This is why the narrations say, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this person who didn't know the truth, he also has a path to heaven. But the narration says, وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مَنَازِلَ الْأَبْرَارِ but they don't reach the stages that the other people reach. You say, why? This is unfair to them. No, it's not unfair to them. The difficulty that this believer had to go through versus the difficulty that this person had to do. This one had to wake up 3 o'clock in the morning, mashallah, over here. Fajr is what, 3 o'clock, whatever that time is, yes? And then this one was sleeping through the morning all the way to 11 a.m. This one, he couldn't eat haram food, he couldn't have alcohol, he couldn't do this. A million restrictions that we have in our faith. This one, the only thing he knew was killing is bad, lying is bad, I should be fair in my financial transactions. The reward of these two is not the same. وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مَنَازِلَ الْأَبْرَارِ There is a difference in the degrees that you get. The more difficult, the greater the test, the greater the reward. Yes, this person will also make it into heaven. You have a more difficult path in front of you, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a greater reward waiting for you if you pass that test. And hence you find, brothers and sisters, on the 10th of Muharram, the more the difficulties increased, the more spirituality increased. Yes? The fourth imam, he says something very beautiful. He describes the moments where the third imam was going through even more difficulties, the final moments of the day of Ashura. He said in those moments, some of the companions looked around at this caravan of the third imam, of Imam al-Hussein, yes? And in those moments, they saw the more difficulties increase, some of the companions, they become more difficult. Things become heavier for them, yes? And then the fourth imam says, my father, however, as the difficulties increased, his tranquility increased. His calm and his peace increased. وَتَسْكُنُ نُفُوسُهُمْ His soul became calmer, even though the masaib got greater. Because the more difficulty brings, the more spirituality, the more reward. وَتَهْتَأُ جَوَارِحُهُمْ And his walking and talking and coming and going had calmed down. This is النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ Yes? And of those tragedies, brothers and sisters, that took place on that day, that made life very difficult for Abu Abdullah and for the third imam, is the masaib of a young orphan of Imam al-Hasan that we don't hear much about. And tonight, inshallah, we'll hear his masaib. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Rasulullah. As this caravan is moving towards the plains of Karbala, if you were to observe in this caravan, there are people of all ages in this caravan. There is the six-month-old Ali ibn al-Asghar in this caravan. There is Qasim ibn al-Hasan, the young boy. There is Ali ibn al-Asghar, Ali ibn al-Akbar, the young man. There is Abul Fadl al-Abbas. There is Habib ibn Mudahir. All of these different individuals from all of these different ages. And today we want to talk about one of those younger companions of Imam al-Hussein, the one whose masaib left a mark on the heart of Abu Abdullah. So many masaib coming the way of Hussein, all in the span of half of a day, maybe a full day. Imam al-Hussein, what did his heart go through on the 10th of Muharram? The narration says on the 10th of Muharram, one of those companions who went into the battlefield to defend Imam al-Hussein in his own way was Abdullah ibn Hassan. Abdullah, the son of Hassan. Let me tell you about Abdullah ibn Hassan. This child, from the moment he's opened his eyes, he saw Hussein as his father. The only father that Abdullah has ever known was who? Was Abu Abdullah. From the young age that he's been in the house, he's been around Imam al-Hussein. This is who his father is. Yes, he is the son of Imam al-Hassan, but the one who raised him, the one who spent time with him, the one who's played with him all of this time was none but Imam al-Hussein. And the narration says on the 10th of Muharram, Imam al-Hussein came and entered into the tents. He was saying his final farewell. He was saying his final goodbye to everybody. The narration says he turned to Zainab, salamullahi alayha, and told Zainab, Zainab, from this point onwards, you are in charge of this caravan. And you are in charge to take care of these women and these children. What a heavy responsibility for Zainab. What a heavy responsibility for Ummul Masaib. The narration says Hussein then started to prepare himself to enter into the battlefield. He got on his horse, the Dhul Janah, and then he attacked into the battlefield. The narration says he went left and he came back in the middle and he said takbir. Some of these women and children must have been standing at the tent of Imam al-Hussein looking at what's happening to him in this battlefield. The narration says he went right, he would attack on that side, he would come back to the middle, he would call out Allahu Akbar. Imagine what happened to the hearts of these children every time they heard the voice of their own father, the voice of their uncle. Every time they heard the voice and the sound of Dhul Janah, they still had a little bit of hope in their hearts, until Imam al-Hussein made his final attack. And this time he was surrounded and he was struck on the head. And the narration says the Imam fell on the ground. And then all of a sudden, the Imam, while he is in the qatligah, while he is in the maqtal, the narration says he looked at the tents, and all of a sudden Zainab saw Abdullah ibn Hassan has left her hands, and he began to run in the plains of Karbala. The narration says, fashadda, he kept running towards his uncle Hussein, and he said, wallah la ufariqu ammi, by Allah, I will not leave you all to kill my uncle like this. I will not leave you all to take care and get rid of that one caretaker of mine. The narration says he ran and he ran, and Hussein is on the plains of Karbala. He looked back towards the tents. He said, ya ukhti ahbisi, stop him Zainab. If he makes his way into this battlefield, this is no place for a child. There are arrows here, there are swords here, there are spears here. As much as Zainab tried in those moments, imagine the heart of Zainab, as much as Zainab tried in those moments to hold back Abdullah, but Abdullah tanaza'an shadida, he started to drag himself away, pull himself away. He ran into the battlefield. As they were going to strike Imam al-Hussein, this little boy raised his hand, and his hand was severed by the sword that was coming the way of his uncle. He fell in the embrace of his uncle Hussein as his blood was running all over the body of Hussein, and he called out, ya Ummah, my mother, my mother. And then they say Hussein took this child in his embrace, and Hussein turned to his child and said, my son, the son of my brother, isbir, be patient a little bit, because soon you will meet your father and your righteous grandfathers. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Let us take our hearts to the plains of Karbala with these tears in our eyes and give our salams to our beloved third Imam. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Everyone. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل.